Well, how we doing up south? Everybody good? I mean, listen, if we stopped right there, we've celebrated, changed lives, and there's a lot more going on the other 6 days of the week in the life of our church, but we're thrilled that you're here this morning. And over the next few minutes, we've sung, we've prayed together, we're going to worship by reading God's Word together. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, I hope that you'll join me in the book of Numbers, which is in the Old Testament, which is where we're going to be today. And while you do that, you're a sight for sore eyes. I haven't been here in 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, had the privilege of preaching for our Woodbine campus that's part of our church family, 4 miles to our east. They are in a pastoral search season, and so to go over there and minister to them, what a treat for me. Hunter did a phenomenal job preaching here. Somebody asked me, did he make me mad? Because like I gave him Leviticus, and then I just bounced on over to Woodbine. And so phenomenal job as we're going through the Bible chronologically in Leviticus, and then in Numbers, as we started last week, Wade Owens, the campus and teaching pastor from our Nolensville campus, preached here and just really appreciated the word that he delivered. We had a lot of members that were part of Avenue South when we launched 9 years ago that lived in and around Nolensville, Brentwood area. And when we launched that campus, we encouraged them, if you reach your neighbors with the good news of Jesus, there's no sense in you driving 9 miles into downtown if that campus is closest to you. And so I got to see a lot of people right after the service that used to be Absouthers, and now they're there, and it's a kingdom win. So what a treat for me to be a part of that, but it's so good to be back with you. And I will tell you, thank you, Nick. man, I'll just keep shelling it out if you'll just hoot and holler at different times during the service. We are so glad that you're here, and I will tell you, later in the service, we're going to encourage you to go all in with this church if this is your church home. We are about 9 weeks away from moving into our permanent church home at 901 Ackland Avenue. Nearly 27,000 square feet worship center. The sanctuary is larger, more preschool and children rooms. By God's grace, we've got some space to grow into, and it's 100% debt-free. It's 100% debt-free, and that's the provision of the Lord. Yeah. But I will tell you this, at 8 o'clock, man, they were lively, and there's a lot of people in here at 8. This service is full. Nick asked you to scoot in. 11 o'clock will probably be well attended, and obviously we're moving in. There's energy. There's excitement when you get into a new building. If we're able, God helping us, to bless and serve the community where we're planted and closer to the property like we want, like we're going to need everybody in this church serving and leading so we're ready for that moment. And I do want to say this, for those of you that make coffee, you greet, you work on the parking lot team, those that are in tech, behind the soundboard right now, all throughout the church, preschool, children's leaders, thank you so much. You can't hear that enough. And I'm not asking you to do more. So if you already serve, I'm not asking you to do more. But if you consider this your church home and you're not serving anywhere, we want to encourage you to go all in. There is a place for you. You don't have to serve every Sunday, but maybe it's once every 6 weeks being a greeter or making coffee, whatever it may be. After the service, you're going to hear instructions about going into the lobby and meeting people who are on these teams that they can help you get connected. We want you to go all in. Hey, listen, lots of exciting things going on, but you don't need to hear from me. That's not why you woke up and got dressed this morning. You came to hear from the Lord, and it's my privilege to lead us there. So stand with me in honor of God's word, and we're going to read from Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter together. It says, the men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back a report for them and the whole community. And they showed them the fruit of the land. And they reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us, and indeed it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people live in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites also live there by the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb, in verse 30, quieted the people in the presence of Moses. And he said, let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can attack the people because they're stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the entire Israelite community about the land that they had scouted. They said, "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must surely have seemed the same to them." Let me pause right there for just a moment, and I'll say the word of the Lord, if you would say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the things we've been able to celebrate as a church family thus far in this gathered corporate worship service. We thank you for the testimonies of Caitlin and Allie and so many like them in our church who are choosing to follow you. And we're reminded here again in this text today that it is so much better to trust you and what you reveal to us through your word than to trust what we see and feel with our eyes. These brothers got themselves into trouble and they stirred up a massive community of people into fear and doubt and discouragement because their eyes weren't fixed on you. So Lord, fix our eyes upon you. Make much of yourself through this people that you call the church at Avenue South. And Lord, we pray you would do this for your glory and for the joy of your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat for the next few moments. But as is our custom, please keep your Bibles open to Numbers 13 as we walk through this text together. You know, 3 weeks ago, we saw that God had liberated his people as we've walked through the Bible, the whole church and the whole Bible for the whole year, 52 Sundays of sermons that walk that journey that we're reading together daily. We saw that God liberated his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And he liberated them from somewhere to lead them to somewhere. It's wonderful that Jesus died for us and set us free from sin, destroyed the bonds and the shackles and the chains that it has over dictating our future and our hope. But one of the things that God always does is he saves us from something and leads us to something else. And so he had liberated them from Egypt to lead them to the promised land. Now, the reason it's called the promised land is that God had promised a man named Abraham that he would bless him and that he would multiply his offspring into a massive nation, a group of people that would be as numerous as the stars are in the sky. You can't even count them all at night. And God had promised him that he would ultimately lead this people, the Israelites, to a promised land. That's why it's called the promised land, right? So just illustrating the obvious. And so we saw that God had liberated them from Egypt. They're heading towards the promised land. Last week in Numbers, originally we saw in chapter 9 that what God is doing as he leads them to the wilderness is taking them to the threshold of this promised land. And chapter 13 is that they're at the southern border of what we know as Israel, the land of Canaan. They are this close to entering the promised land. And one of the things Moses had told these men, we read about this in verse 26, the men came back to Moses, Aaron, and the Israelite community. This is referring to 12 men that were selected from the tribe. There was one man that was chosen representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were told in verse 2, if you read that later or you read it this past week in your Bible reading plan, God instructed Moses. So this is God commanded Moses, raise up 12 spies and send them in as scouts to dust for God's fingerprints in the land. And hopefully the intent was when you come back, you'll bring a report that it's just like I told you it would be. And so Moses sent these 12 men and he sent them with questions like this. Tell us what the land is like. What are the inhabitants like? Are there fortified cities? Are there encampments? What type of fruit is there? Bring us back intelligence. And so what we just read here is that at the end of their 40-day journey, these brothers, these 12 dudes, went from the southernmost tip of Israel. I've been there to Eilat at the Red Sea, and I've been to the northernmost part where southern Lebanon is of Israel. And this is like a 350-mile journey going north. Brothers were hoofing it 350 miles, 40 days, 12 of them, and they went all through Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, where Jesus was born, like all of this area, and came all the way back to the southernmost part of that map. And what we just read was their report. And the spies initially reported that the promised land was indeed incredible. Did you see that in verse 26? They showed them the fruit of the land. And we didn't read this in verse 23, but the Bible says that the grape, the pomegranates and the figs and the grape clusters were so massive and so wonderful that they cut several of them and had to tie them to a branch from a tree and carry it like a pole. And two men carried these clusters of grapes back, kind of as like a down payment, like this is what portends of the rest of the fruit in this land. This is incredible. And the massive grapes, the fruit, this evidence should have caused great excitement. A moment ago when I mentioned we're moving into a new building, like I didn't have to prompt or poke or prod you, like people just started clapping. This should have stirred people up to say, it's just like God said it would be. He told us the promised land was a land flowing of milk and honey. And that's what they say in verse 27. Indeed, the land is flowing with milk and honey. They actually validate what God had said about the land. But one of the things we see here is they get themselves into trouble in verse 28. In verse 28, the first word is however. For those of you that study the English language, it's like saying, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Like we weren't strong enough to carry the grapes back. We needed help and we had to double up and carry those in a team. Like there's so much good stuff there. But, and here's kind of the big reality that I want you to just kind of think about these verses we read and while you ponder on it the next 6 days. We get ourselves into trouble as God's people when we give greater value and greater trust into what we see than what God has told us. We get ourselves into trouble when we give greater value in our lives to what we see with our eyes than what God has told us in His Word. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. Look at what it says in verse 27. However, we went into the land that you sent us into, Moses. There's no acknowledgement that God sent them. There's no acknowledgement that for centuries in families and in homes, they would have talked about God's promise to lead them to the promised land. There's no acknowledgement of God's promises. There's no acknowledgement of God being in this at all. It's like, we went where you sent us, Moses. Verse 28, however, the people living there are strong. The cities are large and fortified. In other words, like, I don't know that we can conquer these people or their places. They reported what they saw, not what God had said. And what was their assignment? Their assignment was to go and report. It wasn't bring back your opinion. It wasn't tell us what you think about this. That's wonderful. Like even in a sermon, I'm gonna give you an illustration that's personal to me, but I'm trying to captivate and attach your heart and your mind to the word and what God says more than any of our communicators would. And they say, what we see is daunting. The people that are there, did you see that in verse 29? The Amalekites, the Hethites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. Ellis Joy, my 12-year-old daughter and I, we were talking about these tribes. She's like, that's a whole lot of people. I'm like, that's hard names to pronounce. Like the bottom line is, that's a lot of tribes that will oppose them when they come in. And what they started doing was reporting their opinions, their preferences, what they saw, the threats, the obstacles, and not what God had said. Now listen, this land should have been, like they're right there at the edge of the promised land. They're right at the edge. They've wandered through the wilderness. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They are this close to stepping into the future that God foreordained for them centuries in advance. Before He laid the foundations of the world, He knew this moment was coming for them. They are so close, y'all, to stepping into the promised land. And what 10 of the spies choose to do, because they're scared at what they see and what they feel, and we're in a culture that thinks and feels with our eyes. Because they're scared and fearful, what they do is they bring back a report that's negative. Did you see that? Verse 29, all these tribes are living in this land, and the Canaanites, the Canaanites too, like there's a lot of people in here. We should not go forward into this land. And our brother Caleb, we'll get to him in a minute. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, I think we can do this. But they respond to him in verse 31, and they doubled up. And they said, the men who went with them said, we can't attack these people because they're stronger and bigger than we are. And guess what? That might be the most accurate thing they've said in the report. We can't beat these people. Standing at the threshold of the promised land, they acknowledge something that is true for them and true for me and you. We can't do this. Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. You're right. You can't. And you're right where you need to be. We can't do this. And the next thing you would hope would be said was, but we can't, but our God can. I think some of us are standing at the threshold of what God's got in store for you in the future. I don't know what that is. I'm not making promises for God. I would not pretend to know how he thinks and how he acts in your specific life. But you may be at the threshold of a wonderful moment in your journey with God that you get to enjoy him and know him for the rest of your life here and forever. And you might be right there at the border like these brothers and sisters. And what God has asked is for you to trust his word more than what scares you, more than the unknown of the future. And hear me say this. It's totally okay to be afraid. There's things I'm afraid of, spiders being one of them, okay? Snakes, other stuff. There's other things I'm afraid of. There are things that are represented in this room that you're afraid of, and that's okay. I'm not saying that we should push that away like it doesn't exist, but here's what God has asked us to do. And we saw this last week in Numbers 9. What God asked us to do, what do we see? When he moves, we move. When he stops, he stops. What he's asking us to do is to obey and trust. Is to obey and trust. And sometimes I overcomplicate faith. Like he boils it down and says, when I tell you what to do, trust me. I've got this even when you know you don't. They're right where they need to be. You might be right where you need to be and you can't do this. But he's asking you to trust him. And here's what's fascinating. When these spies went into the promised land, what should have been encouraging to these spies is that God gave them little clues. I'm here. My presence is here. My power is here. My provision is here. The first city they came to, verse 20 tells us, the first city they came to was a place called Hebron. Now listen, I don't want you to turn there because I don't want to lose you. This isn't a sermon about Genesis 15, but I see Bibles are open and pens are in hand. And when I went back to listen to Wade's sermon this week, he commented on your character. When he said, please turn to Numbers 9, he said, wow, that's a lot of pages rustling in here. It's a beautiful sound of people opening up the word to feast on God's word. Some of you, hey, have your Bible open, you have a pen in your hand, write Genesis 15 in the margin of your Bible. Write Genesis 15 in the margin of your Bible. And why would I want you to know that? Because God had told them what was going to go down when he led them into the promised land. They're so afraid of these tribes. They're so afraid of going in here. Hebron is incredibly significant because that in Genesis 15 is where God met Abraham and entered into a covenant with him and said, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will multiply you and there will be so many of you you can't count your descendants and I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebron, right around where these spies first showed up to explore this land, they knew the story of God's covenant promise to Abraham. They were part of the covenant because of their faith in God to that point. And they should have known, this is the land of our forefathers. This is exactly where God promised us. And in Genesis 15, he says, listen, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you're going to have lots of children and offspring and the father of a great nation, and you're going to spend, your family's going to spend 400 years in slavery and oppression. He's talking about Egypt. And at the end of those 400 years, when four generations have passed, I will bring you back to this place right here. He told them four centuries ahead, this is exactly where I'm going to bring you. And those brothers stood there. And one of the problems was they had forgotten or never really took time to trust and own the promises of God for themselves. Now, I like to go hiking, and one of the places I go to hear the Lord's voice is a place where there's not a lot of cell service, a place where there's less people. I go to kind of the southwestern United States, and New Mexico is a place that just speaks to me. I mean, I feel the Lord's presence out there, and sometimes I'll just sit with a bottle of water, a snack, and my Bible all day from sunup till sundown, just waiting on him to talk to me through his word. Several years ago, I took Amy with me, and we went hiking out in the wilderness, and we wandered into this wadi, this ravine that had been cut from hundreds of years of water running through there. And I took this picture of Amy. This is like one of the most athletic things like we've had to do, climb through this little ravine where the water had carved like a little pathway through there. And it gave me such great joy. I love the wilderness of New Mexico. I've gone there since I was about 21 on trips, and it just speaks to me. So I wanted Amy to go, and I can remember being there and seeing her and just exploring and doing all that and be like, isn't it great to enjoy something and then there's somebody else you can enjoy it with? Like, I could come back and bring you pictures and tell you about it, but it's not the same. And so for her to be there, and I just greatly appreciated that. Now, the reason I tell you that personal story, is a couple of years later, that's about 5 or 6 years ago, a couple years later, I went and I took a week's vacation and I went to meet with some people in ministry and also just to go hear from the Lord. And I just started hiking in a similar place, and I wandered into that wadi, and I'm like, this place looks incredibly familiar. It looks incredibly familiar. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is where Amy and I, we hiked up through there, and this is where she like climbed like Spider-Man on this rock and like got up there and like do what? And you got stuck. And I had to help her. I wasn't going to tell that, but like, whatever. I did. I helped her down. And I stopped in my tracks, and the Lord overwhelmed me with a sense of gratitude for my wife. 22 years of marriage. Like, those of you who've been married much longer that I respect and admire, like, it's hard. It's a grind. It's sacrificial service and wanting God's best for your helpmate. Like, and so what I did is I sat down and started talking to the Lord and thanking him for my wife. And then I stacked stones. I don't know how many of you have ever stacked stones, but I stacked stones that you see in the picture. And in the Bible, they call this an Ebenezer. And my favorite hymn is Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And so not yet really at Numbers 13 has this happened, but for the people of God and future generations, they started stacking stones of remembrance. So when they pass by there, they're like, surely something has happened in this place that God has done. I want to drive a stake in the ground. I want to write it on my heart. I don't want to forget this moment of God's faithfulness. Now for me, that helped me that day say like, God, you're so good and kind to your people, and you're beyond generous to me and Amy. It's all grace, and we thank you for that. The people got to Hebron where God had promised them, I'll bring you here. Hebron is the place where Abraham acquired his only piece of real estate ever to bury his wife. It was the land of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It was where they buried Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, presumably these brothers' ancestry and their history and long lineage of a people of faith should have increased their faith in God. He is so faithful and he is so good, but they forgot. And they didn't stack stones of remembrance so that when they came to that moment, they remembered. We are scared. There's things on the horizon that are just daunting, but God is so faithful. And even when we don't feel it and the tide is rising, we remember his faithfulness to us, and he is trustworthy. We will obey. And they didn't do that. Listen, I want to tell you something. We're in a Bible reading plan for the whole year, and this may seem super obvious, it may seem super simple, but every day you open the Bible to read the plan, even in Numbers. Like, Leviticus is normally hard. I plowed through Leviticus, and then I got to Numbers. Whew, Numbers, lots of numbers. And I was like, oh my word, it's like eating oatmeal, like bite after bite, and it just multiplies in your mouth. Like, can we get through Numbers? So that's just a little, take the mask off, tell you where I am currently. Can I do that? Even when you don't feel like you're doing something significant or super spiritual, when you open your Bible every morning and you have to get up early at 5 o'clock before anybody else in your house or your dorm room is up, let me tell you what you're doing when you read the Word. You're stacking spiritual stones in your life. You don't stack 100 stones in one day, you stack one, and the next day you stack another, and a week goes by and you stack 7, and a year goes by and you stack 52 weeks, 365 stones. And what you start doing by reading God's Word and remembering his promises is you remember when the tide rises and I have a fear of the unknown, I can't, but God has told me time and time again, and here's this pile of rocks and Ebenezer in my life that God is faithful. So I see things that stir my heart and give me trepidation, but I'm going to trust what God said more than what I see and what I feel. You're stacking stones when you read the word. You're stacking stones when you feast on. You're stacking stones when you show up at your life group. These two women that got baptized today are in the same Bible reading group. You heard Alex say that. You're stacking stones when you show up at your Bible reading group to be reminded of God's faithfulness and his promises. Now, I want to tell you something. In verse 30, when Caleb says this, look here with me. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses. There were naysayers. There were 10 spies who were naysayers. But Caleb must have been stacking stones daily, because this brother, with courage and fortitude against his peers, says, brothers, and he quieted them. He calmed them down. I hear you. I have the same concerns, but guess what? Let's go up now. Let's take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. And we know this about Caleb. In chapter 14, verse 24, God says this about Caleb. How would you like for this to be said about your life? There is a different spirit in this man. Caleb, chapter 14, verse 24, God says, there is a different spirit because he has followed me wholeheartedly. This brother knows he can trust my promises. That's what you're doing as well when you spend time with the Lord and you build a relationship with him. Let me tell you, you and I are the ones who lose out when we don't read the word, when we don't spend time with the Lord, when we don't cultivate a relationship. Let me tell you why. If you're like Caleb, how many Calebs we got in the room right now? I said that at 8 and two people raised their hand. I was like, we're so glad you're here today. It's not necessarily what I meant. How many Calebs? Listen, there's some people in the room that we just need a little nudge. We just need a little encouragement to step into the future God's called us to. And there's Calebs, women and men in this room. I want to tell you something. God is always going to raise up the next generation of leaders who will remember and obey his word. He will always raise up the next generation of leaders who will remember and obey his word. And if you're a Caleb and you know he's been faithful and you know he's been trustworthy and you've been posting videos on TikTok and Instagram and all this about he's faithful and here's what I'm learning, here's what I'm reading, we need you to continue leading in your life group in this congregation and keep reminding people, hey, we can't, but God can. Because let me tell you something, when you abide with God and you start stacking stones, your God gets bigger. Your appreciation and understanding of the depths of who God is and how wonderful he is and his character and his ability gets massive. And I'm not saying that those fears and those obstacles aren't out there, but they sure look a whole lot smaller compared to your massive God. The bigger your vision of God gets as you spend time with him in the word and stacking stones, the smaller the hindrances and the obstacles will captivate your heart. It's unreal. They got the tabernacle in the middle of camp. And instead of turning and looking at God, what say you, God? He's already told them for hundreds of years, I'm going to take care of you here. They turn to the world and say, here's what we should do. Don't do that. You have a God, and his name is Jesus. And he's always promised to be faithful to you. He's always promised to honor his word. And he has, through generations, centuries, and millennia, been faithful to his word. You have it. This word is 100% true. It's accurate. There's no errors. You can build your marriage. You can build your career. You can build your parenting. You can build your relationships with your peers and your coworkers and your students at your college campus on this word of God. He will always be faithful. And you may be right there at the threshold of the future he's got for you. And you and I have the same decision as the Israelites. We going to trust God and go all in? Or are we going to trust what I feel and what I think with my eyes and what I see? In the same way, these brothers, this is so sad. These spies came back, and what they were afraid of is losing their lives to the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, right? That's why they gave the negative report. We don't want to die in Canaan. As a response to their disobedience, God said, like, I've had it with y'all. Turn back around and head back into the wilderness, and everybody who's 20 years or older of this faithless generation, you're going to drop dead in the desert. And they wandered for 40 years. He said, your kids will get to go in the promised land, but you won't. And when you read stories like that, you're like, what they were fearful of happened anyway. That's the sad irony. We don't want to die. The punishment was, you're going to drop dead in the wilderness. How much better would it have been just say, we're going to obey, and we're going to trust God moving forward. right? It's always better to obey. Don't put your faith and your trust in what you see, what you think, or what you feel. Put it in what God has said, and you have it right here in front of you. And those of you who are Calebs, and you're becoming Calebs in our congregation, keep leading and banging that drum of God's faithfulness in this congregation. We're definitely going to need it in the years ahead as we move into a new building, and there's so much excitement on the horizon. Keep reminding each other of the faithfulness of God. You may be at the threshold of an incredible adventure with God. Don't turn back to the wilderness. Trust and obey, and He will be faithful. Let me encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. And I'm going to invite Nick and the worship team to come back up to the platform. I don't know what you need to do with a text like this, but I'm a firm believer that if you don't do something actionable with what you've sung today, with what you've heard or seen, whether it's the baptism, the message, the music, the relationships, if you don't do something with what God stirs up in this hour or so that we're together on Sunday, you may leave every bit of it in this room in just a moment. And you need to drive a stake in the ground. You need to stack stones or maybe something, an action you need to take so that you take your faith with you into the other 6 days of the week. And if that is to trust God, and that's scary for you, you've seen two sisters, Allie and Caitlin, that said, hey, we're going to trust God. We don't have it all figured out, but He's always been faithful, and we love Him, and we'll follow Him. So maybe that was a prompting that you can trust God too. So maybe over the next few minutes, you want to give your life to following God and place your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to do that if that's what you want. If there's another decision that you need to make this morning, like, God, give me the courage and a spirit like Caleb. Oh my gosh, He'll answer that prayer. That is a prayer that He will answer. So if you want to pray, God, give me that spirit, then pray that. If all you've got today is, I'm scared, and the horizon of my future is daunting, then you just start there. He would love for you to share your heart with Him this morning. But in just a moment, Nick is going to ask us to stand and sing a song that is rooted in the promises of God in Scripture. We're going to sing as if we believe that God is faithful. And He'll remind us of that in just a moment. You respond, you talk to God, you ask Him for whatever it is you need. And in just a moment, Nick will ask you to stand and sing in response.